And so today I'm going to start off with the story of the three little pigs. It's a great story with a great lesson. I mean, you have three pigs, and they each go about building a house, each one progressively working harder than the next one. And so the first pig, he builds a house of straw, puts very little work into it, and then he just goes and he just enjoys life. And the second pig does the exact same thing. He builds a house out of sticks, puts maybe just a little bit more effort into it than the other pig with a house of straw, but then he just goes and enjoys life. But the third pig, he works really hard. And while the other two pigs are having fun, he is busy finishing up the work of his house, building this beautiful brick house. Now, this doesn't really have any significance till the very end when the big bad wolf comes. And their fruit of their labor is going to be tested. And as you know, the first two pigs, their house is easily blown down, showing that there's no fruits. Their lives are in danger. They have no security. The third pig, his hard work pays off. He is rewarded. He is secure. He is safe. And now he has the good life. Now he can rest. And for the main lesson of the story is obvious. Hard work is rewarded. And I'm sure when I say that, like all the students, they take a big sigh of relief, like, yes. My hard work in school is going to be rewarded. It's going to be rewarded. I have hope. And for the law of the adults here, it's the same thing. We all want to believe that when we work hard, that hard work would translate to rewards. That it would translate into some sort of rewards to what we consider to be maybe the good life in America. But I do think there is a misconception in our country when it comes to the good life. This misconception is that it's always something that seems to be in the future. Like you work hard now to get to a good life, to get to a place where you have a good life. You are working hard at your job. You're working hard at school, also that you can build up for yourself this wealth so that in the end, you can have a good life. You can retire and have a good life. You can have a life of rest, a life where you don't have to worry about money, a life where you can now go on all those vacations and just have enjoy life. But that's not quite what the Bible teaches us. And in fact, when we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, which we are going through in our series, we see Solomon actually kind of warns us that that's actually a bad mentality, because there is no guarantee that when you get to the end of your days that you will actually be even able to enjoy the wealth that you've accumulated. There's no guarantee that you will ever get that good life that you desire. And so throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we see Solomon, he is pursuing the purpose of life. Then he also, this is at the end of his life, he's also giving us wisdom on how we can go about having that good life. He gives us snippets here and there, things that we should pursue, things that we should bring into our lives, so in essence, we have a better chance of having a good life here. Now Solomon, his focus is solely on this life on earth, life under the sun, life under the heaven. He's not focused about heaven. His focus is the 70 to 100 years we have here. And so when we read Ecclesiastes, when we read this book, what we see is I'm giving a lot of advice that is practical for people who live under the sun. And now there's a lot of wisdom and a lot of wealth. And the chapters and the verses we're going to be going through today, Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 4. And this is actually kind of like a halfway point. We are halfway through the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's sort of a small transition that happens here. In the first part, we see him searching for wisdom. We see him searching for purpose. We see him searching for the meaning of life. And now, for like the rest of the book, we see him more transitioning into this, how do we have good life? How do we go about it? And he does this through a lot of proverbs and a lot of narrative. And today, Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 14, is one of those Proverbs sections. It reads just like you read the book of Proverbs. It is wisdom sayings given to us and for us to ponder and contemplate. And I want to stress that, because like this verse here, it's very hard to teach a proverb, because they're not meant to be taught. They're meant to be read, and they're meant to be pondered. And they're meant to be contemplated, and they're meant to be meditated on. And like I said, there's a wealth of wisdom in these 14 verses. But I cannot get to it all. There are going to be parts I'm going to be leaving out just because there's just too much. But what I do want, and what Pastor Wade wants, and what we want to encourage you guys is we want you guys to join us and read Ecclesiastes with us. And so when you go home, we want you to take this book, we want you to take this verse, especially these Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 14, and we want you to read these Proverbs, and we want you to contemplate on them. We want you to meditate on them. We want you to ponder, like, what is the significance? Why did God have this in the Bible? Why did God have Solomon write this to us? And how can my life be changed? But my task today is just really to help give you kind of like a guide, a framework to help you understand what Solomon was trying to teach us in Ecclesiastes 7. There's a lot of wisdom here. There's a lot to go on. Verse 14 verses, he is using a comparison style. And so you will note that there's a word here that comes up over and over again. The word is better than. And so we're going to look at each comparison. We're going to look at each of the comparisons in the 14 verses, and we're going to see, like, what is Solomon trying to teach us here, and how does this relate to our life? So let's go ahead and jump in to Ecclesiastes 1, and we're actually just going to read the first part of the first verse, and this is where we find the first comparison. And so Ecclesiastes 7, chapter 7, verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than a precious ointment. The main idea here that I want you guys to, like, try to remember and capture, because we have 8 of these, and so I know that's a lot to ask for, but the main idea I want you guys to remember today on this verse is that honor is better than luxury. Honor is better than luxury. How do we see this in this verse? What does this mean for us? Well, Solomon says that a good name is better than precious ointment. What is precious ointment? Well, back in that day, precious ointment had a big role to play when it came to funerals. You see, when a person died in Solomon's time, there was no morgue for the body to go to. There was no place for the body to go to and stay cold and not decay. And so within the first day of a body dying, the smell of decay already occurs. And so if the family wanted to at all say the last respects to their relatives, well, in that time, in that day and age, the body would smell really bad, especially in the Middle Eastern heat. And so the people would buy precious ointment to rub on the bodies after they die to help with the smell. But this was considered a luxury item. It was worth a lot of money. These bottles of ointment cost a lifetime of saving for the majority of the people. And so when Solomon comes around and he's saying that it's better to have a good name than a bottle of precious ointment, what he's really saying is it's better to have honor than luxury. It's better to have honor than wealth. Don't spend all of your time seeking after wealth so that you can buy this expensive bottle of ointment. Instead, focus on how people are going to remember you. Focus on your honor. Focus on your character. Focus on your name. Do you have a good name? Because that is going to last far longer than that ointment will. Pastors of old, they used to say this phrase all the time. They used to say that you would never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You would never see a U-Haul behind a funeral car. And the reason why is because you cannot take your wealth with you to heaven. Wealth is something you accumulate here, and it stays here on earth. There is no such thing as the bank of God. There's no such thing. And so if you want to, so Solomon is saying that don't worry about wealth. You can't take it with you when you do. But when it comes to a good name, when it comes to honor, well, there is something that has value. There is aspects of that that will last with you for an eternity. Jesus, in Matthew 6, he teaches us this. He says, in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so he is teaching us this idea, like, don't just spend your life accumulating wealth. Don't spend your life accumulating luxury. Instead, focus on being a good person. Focus on good character. Focus on being honorable, having a good name. How does this look practically? Well, for your students, I hear it a lot from you guys, that cheating is a really bad thing that happens a lot in a lot of your schools. And so, in many ways, what's happening is students are cheating on tests, cheating on homework in order to pursue luxury. They are forsaking their character, forsaking their honor to pursue luxury. Because good grades mean good college, means good job, means good career, means good money. That's the line, the path. But it's not just students who do it. Many adults do this as well. We sacrifice our character, we sacrifice our honor in order to move up in the world, in order to gain that one extra step above our neighbors or above our friends or in our companies. We sacrifice truths that we hold dear, such as no lying or not taking credit for a work that's not ours, in order to make ourselves look good and hopefully that we might get that promotion. Solomon, a man who pursued luxury his whole entire life, is telling us that at the end of your days, when you die, that won't satisfy you. That luxury that you have on this earth, it won't satisfy you. Because you know inherently you can't take that with you. Instead of pursuing luxury, pursue honor. Honor is better than wealth. Honor is better than luxury. And so he continues in the next part of the verse. And you will see clearly in the first part of Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 14, that his mind is focused a lot on death. It's focused a lot on what happens when you die. And so he says in the second part of verse 1, "And the day of death is better than the day of birth." Now that seems a little counterintuitive. My son, I just had a son. He was born in April. And that was a great moment of joy. I mean, there was a lot of celebration in my heart. It was a great time of life. It was a tiring time, yes, but it was a great time of life. But here, Solomon, he's coming at it from a different perspective. And we see this throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes. We see that from his perspective, when a person is born into this world, they are born into brokenness. They are born into a broken world, and their life is going to be filled with suffering, filled with pain, filled with anguish, filled with injustice. And so from his perspective, there is some truth in this idea that the day of death is better than the day of birth, because in the day of death, you are exiting out of a broken world, while in the day of birth, you are entering into it. Now this is added, this comes added element to it for a believer, because we know that at the day of death, we are not just going to disappear, but that we are actually going to be with our Savior in heaven, Jesus Christ, and that is going to be, in a sense, a new birth, a new life, a life without pain, a life without suffering, a life without sorrow. And so in some ways, yes, your death day is better than your birthday. In fact, when you look at the first century church, they celebrated people's deaths because they knew that they were going to be with Christ. And that was a time of celebration. But this thought of his is continued on into the next verse, Ecclesiastes 2. And so in Ecclesiastes 2, we read this thought. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." Another way of saying this, a funeral is better than a party. Like, we all love to go to parties, but we all need to attend a funeral. Why is that? Why is this wise? Why is Solomon trying to say that this is part of how to have a good life? What is the main idea here? Well, he tells us a little bit in that verse. He tells us a little bit that the reason why it's important for us to go into the house of mourning, because this is the destiny of all man. We are all destined to die. And we all need to be reminded of that. One of the things that I see a lot in our world, in our culture, in our society today, is I see people make this life what we have in this world underneath the sun into an idol. It becomes an idol. It becomes something that is the best it's ever going to be. And we need to make the most of this life. We need to make the most of this life because this is all we have. This is a 70 to 100 years. That's all we have. We need to make the most of this life. And this life actually becomes an idol that they completely forget about what's coming next. They completely forget that this is just the beginning. That we have a life that exists after this one. And it's really interesting. Like when you look at Solomon, his whole entire life was spent focusing on this world. His whole entire life was bent upon trying to have as much of this world as he possibly could. His whole entire life was focused on these 70 to 100 years. But when you look at the heroes of the New Testament, when you look at Jesus or when you look at Paul, their focus was not on this life. But it was on the next. And so here we have Solomon at the end of his days. And he's saying to us that, hey, a funeral is better than a party. I mean, Solomon went to parties. He went to every single party you can imagine. But he said we need to go to funerals instead. Why? Because I think it's a good reminder for us what happens in this world. It's a good reminder of the consequences of sin. That's the consequence of sin is death. It's a good reminder that everything in this life is not permanent. It's a good reminder of what's truly important in the world. When a person dies and you go to the funeral, they don't put up a picture of the house. They don't put up a picture of the car. They don't put up a picture of all the possessions. They're like, look how good of a life he lived. They didn't do that. I've never been to a funeral like that. Instead, when I go to a funeral, what I hear is I hear people talking about how this person has impacted their life, how this person made their life better, how this person influenced them in a positive way, how this person was a good person, an honorable person, how this person was a wise person, a caring person, a loving person. And that's a good reminder for us. Because it's a reminder for us that, you know what, possessions have little value. But the way you touch other people's lives, the way you impact other people's lives, the way you help other people in your world, those are the things that have eternal significance. Those are the things that lead, or people believe, are part of a good life. And so, we see here, Solomon is teaching us that a funeral is better than a party. The next verse is a very interesting verse. Ecclesiastes 7:3-4. It says, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the faith, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. Now, when I was a teenager in high school, I struggled a lot with depression. I was sad more often than I was happy. And I remember coming across this verse as a teenager. I remember reading this, and I remember this stuck out to me. I mean, this verse just sticks out. Sorrow is better than laughter. It just stuck out to me as a teenager. And I remember meditating on it. I remember thinking about this. Like, what is the Bible saying here? And I remember thinking that, or at least wanting to believe that this verse was saying that because of the way I operated at that time, that I had something better that my friends had who were always laughing and always happy. I wanted to believe that the Bible was saying that it was better for me to be sad and that this gave me like an extra edge on other people. That's what I wanted to believe when I was a teenager. But as I grew older and I grew out of my depression, I learned a lot more about life. I experienced life a lot more to the fullest. I started to see that my interpretation in high school was way off. That's not exactly what Solomon is saying here. And now, as I reflect back, there's a couple of thoughts that occur to my mind, a couple of things that I want to share with you guys. First off, the worst times of my life, the times when I went through the most hardship, the times when I was the saddest, the times when I was truly at my wit's end, were the times I grew the most as a Christian. Were the times that I grew closer to God. Were the times that I grew the most in character. Were the times that I grew the most in hope. The times I grew more to understand the love of God. It is through sorrows, through pain, it's through suffering that we change the most, that we come to know Christ better and understand the gospel better. And so when I reflect, I look back at those times, and yes, those times are hard. They felt impossible. But I can stand up here right now and say that those times, even though they were one of the worst times of my life, in some senses, they were also some of the best times of my life. Because I had a greater faith, a greater sense of God, a greater sense of purpose during those times than I ever did in times of joy or times of prosperity. But a second thought that occurs to me is the idea that when we are going through suffering, when we are in those moments of mourning, it is impossible. It is impossible for us to see the good of them. It is impossible for us to see how God is going to use this for his good. And then oftentimes, that's very discouraging because we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We are stuck in our sorrow. And it's very hard for us to believe that God is ever going to be able to use this pain and sorrow for his good. But what I have seen in my own life is that if we allow God, he can change every bad situation into something good. There's a couple of verses I always go to when I go through trials or suffering. The first verse is Romans 3:5. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this was written to Christians who were being persecuted. This was written to Christians who were seeing their friends and their family tortured to death. And Paul is saying that suffering is a good thing and that it produces endurance, it produces character, it produces hope. And I have seen this to be true in my life. The times I am closest to God are the times when I'm hurting the most. And the times that God is closest to me is the times when I'm hurting the most. The second verse I always go to and I always think about is kind of a life verse for me. It's 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. One of the clear things that almost seems backwards in Scripture, but it's so true, is that when you are going through hardships, when you are at your wit's end, when you cannot solve the problem any longer yourself, and when you have to rely on Jesus, that's when great things happen. That's when you actually become strong. Like a lot of times, we like to believe that we are strong individually. We like to believe that we are capable of doing great things. But truth is, the more you rely on God's strength, the less you rely on your strength, the stronger you actually become. And so it is in that sense that sorrow is better than laughter. But it's because it's through sorrow that we grow to be more honorable, that we grow to have better character, that we grow wiser. And it's through those things that we are able to have a good life. Not an easy one, but a good one. All right, let's go on. Next verse, Ecclesiastes 7:5-7. It says, it is better for man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of the fools. For as the crackling of thorns on a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This is also vanity. Surely oppression derives eyes into madness, and bribe corrupts the hearts. The main idea here that I want us to take away, and like I said, there's a lot of wisdom in these verses. I can't get to all, but the main idea I want you to take away is that rebuke is better than praise. That the rebuke of a wise man is better than the praise of a fool. And simply put, this is because a rebuke of a wise man is always a rebuke to help you grow as an individual, help you grow in character, always to help you improve your weaknesses, help you become a better person. Do you get see a little bit of the theme here when it comes to honor and character? Like Solomon is trying to show us, trying to teach us that for us to grow in honor, for us to grow in character, for us to grow in Christ, that this leads to something good. And so that is why a rebuke is better. Now, is it easy to be criticized? No. I hate being criticized. I hate it. But is it better? Yeah. Because it helps you improve you, become a better person. Let's go on to the next verse. We've got three more. Ecclesiastes 7, 8 through 10. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. But be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this. And so he starts off at the beginning, pretty much saying what he said in the first verse, you know, that the end of a thing is better than the beginning, that the death day is better than the birthday. And that is because you can learn so much more from the end of a journey than you can from the beginning. But the verse that I want to concentrate on here is verse 8, the very end of it, where he says that the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, I have a 2-year-old as well, a 2-year-old daughter, and her favorite activity nowadays is rebellion. She loves rebellion. She has come to this point in her life, loves to tell us what she doesn't want. And so during nap time, bedtime, during meals, she will say, I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't want this, over and over again. And she needs to eat. She needs to sleep. And so it's very hard as a parent when a child refuses to listen and obey you, especially when it's something so good for them, such as sleep and food. Now, it's very easy as a parent to get prideful. It's very easy to be prideful and be like, I know this is good. I know this. I am right in this. And you just need to listen and obey me. And it's very easy to lose your anger, lose your temper. But I believe, as a parent, that it's far better to be patient. To be patient with your kids and to just continually work with them, continue to explain to them why they need to listen, why they need to obey. Now, does my daughter ever get away? No. She always has to eat. She always has to sleep. But I'm always doing my best to be patient with her. And this will help her along the way. And I believe that this is a better parenting model than being prideful. And the reason why I believe that is because this is what I see our God and Father doing with us. How often do we not listen to Him? How often do we not obey to Him? But He does not answer us in His anger. He is slow to anger. He answers us in His loving kindness. And He is patient with us over and over. Patient with us, and He is trying to help us do things His way, to listen and obey Him. So patience is better than pride. It creates a better life. Is it easy being patient? No. It's actually very difficult, but it is better. It does lead to a good life. All right. I skip a couple of verses there, but let's go to Ecclesiastes 7, 11, 12. It says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom pursues life of him who has it. This is very much similar to that idea that honor is better than luxury. Wisdom is better than wealth. But you see in the first verse, verse 11, you see that wisdom is good, but it's also wisdom is really good if you also have money. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Wisdom is good if you also have money. They'll both offer protections of life. But it's at the very end of chapter 12 that we there is one thing better about wisdom. And that one thing better about wisdom is that it will preserve the life of him who has it. So wisdom is better than wealth. The way it preserves our life, the way it helps us preserve our life, and one of the ways for us as Christians is found in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." In other words, the wisdom of God is the very thing that saves us. The wisdom of God given to us by God about Jesus Christ is the very thing that redeems us, the very thing that sanctifies us, the very thing that makes us righteous, the very thing that builds us up and makes us into good people, of godly people. And so Solomon is saying here that if you have to choose wisdom or you have to choose wealth, to choose wisdom. Because once again, you cannot buy your way into heaven. But wisdom can lead you there. The last verse we're going to look at is Ecclesiastes 7, 13 through 14. And it says, "Consider the work of God, make straight what he has made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out after him." The idea here is that resignation is better than indignation. This verse teaches us that God is in control. That he brings about both the days of prosperity as well as the days of adversity. They both come from God. And I truly believe that things come from God are good for us. They're good for us in different ways, but they are good. What I want you guys to understand, and what I want you guys to get from my sermon today, is that the good life is not something that occurs in the future. The good life is something God gives us here and now, something that we can enjoy our lives here and now through God, through the Holy Spirit, through our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you guys to look at that list. Look at the things on the left compared to the things on the right. The things on the left are things I believe come from God. They come from God, and a lot of it is meant to help us understand, help us to build our character. But when you look on the things of the right, a lot of those things, the things of the world. The things that the world believes make our life good. Solomon, he's trying to teach us how to have a good life. And this is just a short snippet. I mean, there's a lot he's going to say in the next few chapters, but he wants to teach us how to live. A good life is not necessarily an easy one, but it is a better one. And so we come to the end, and we think back from that question one more time. What must we do to have a good life? Well, Solomon, he's teaching us right here. Let honor be more honorable. Pursue honor above luxury. Remember your death day. Remember your death day. Remember what your death day shows us, what your death day is teaching us. Remember that a funeral is better than a party because you can learn what is valuable in life. Think through sorrow and how it builds you up. Listen to rebuke. It will build you up. Be patient. Be patient. Don't be prideful. Do wisdom. Now, if this sounds, bear in mind, this is coming from one who has experienced everything life to offer. That this is one who found life under the sun lacking. That this is one who offers counsel from the perspective of wisdom and inspiration, the inspiration of God. Are we willing to accept his counsel and benefit from it, or are we going to learn the hard way and often too late? A good life does not mean an easy one. It doesn't. All those things on our left, they're a lot harder. They're really hard things to do, really hard things to go through. But when we set our minds on heavenly things, we are able to experience the goodness of life that God has to offer. Let me go ahead and pray. My Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much that we could come together and that we could worship together. And God, I pray that these words that I preached today would not be the end of it. That this would not just be the only time they ever think about Ecclesiastes 7, the only time they ever think about Ecclesiastes 7, but that we would all go and that we would ponder the words of a Solomon here, that we would ponder the words in your scripture, that we would think through what these mean and how they can impact, change our lives. God, your word, please help us be in your word, and please help us meditate on scripture. Please help us memorize scripture. Please help us let your words change us into who you would want us to become. Please help us experience the good life that you have to offer through Jesus Christ. Please help us experience the good life that you made us for. And God, be with us as we share this life with others in the world. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.